Good morning. My name is Melody. I'm one of the pastors here. And would you join me in prayer as we invite our hearts to be focused to worship and to Jesus this morning? Father in heaven, thank you for this moment. We come to you today. Lord, we ask that you would quiet the noise in our hearts and in our minds, Lord. Lord, would we breathe you in this morning? Lord, some of us are full of faith. Some of us are tired. Some steady. Some of us feel like we have been emotionally swept back and forth all week long, Lord. Lord, it has been a harsh week in the news yet again. The headlines have been loud, opinions have been louder, and sometimes, Lord, even our own thoughts have been loud. Lord, we continue to ask that you would pull hostility out by the roots, Lord. And that starts with us, Lord. Forgive us for the ways that we have judged, maybe, that we have labeled or even held a critical spirit, Lord, even towards brothers and sisters who love you but see things differently, Lord. Holy Spirit, continue to make us a church that puts the love of Jesus first and foremost. Lord, that love would come before our opinions, before our sides, before our need to be right, Lord. Lord, continue to make us more known for our compassion, for our gentleness, but especially for our unity in Christ than our differences. Lord, teach us to listen. Teach us to speak with grace. Teach us to disagree with humility, Lord, to forgive quickly. But Lord, that we would stay at the table and have the conversation. Lord, you taught us to love like that. We ask that we would love. And now, Lord, as we worship, we lift our eyes to you, Jesus, our peace, our Savior. Lord, we thank you for the presence in this room. Bind us together in your love. And Lord, make our worship a witness to the world that the Lord Jesus is here. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's continue to worship.
Amen. You may be seated. Good morning, everyone. How are you this morning? I invite you, as we gather here, to just kind of imagine you're entering into a place of rest, because this is a place where we are invited to rest in the truth of the gospel, to rest in the love and fellowship of our brothers and sisters. You know, I don't know what you've been through this week, but we are human beings, and a lot of things come at us. And when we gather together, it's our hope and our confidence that this can be a place where we can find the truest form of rest, to know that we are loved and that we have a place here. We have a few things just to share with any guests this morning. We are grateful that you are here. For whatever reason brought you here, we don't take that lightly, and we are glad that you are here. We have a Connect card, which is in the seat backs. This is simply an opportunity because, you know, as we walk through in life, we don't know what God is intending to do, but we do know one thing, that God works best when people are connected, when we are in relationship. That's what this church is all about, that we are trying to build bridges to community and connection, because that, and within that is where God has always done his work. So if you would like to fill one of these in, that would be wonderful. And we will just send you a quick note to say, hey, glad you were here. And then perhaps a journey will begin. Perhaps this is where God wants you to be, to serve and to worship. And we shall see. The second thing is prayer cards. Prayer is central to everything we do in New Song Church. There are several boxes you can fill in to note what you would like. We have an online prayer wall on our website, which you can access actually on the website, or you can fill this in. You can make it anonymous, or you can put your name. We also have a very active prayer email, which goes out every week, and you can have our prayer team, which is about 80 or so people, pray for that need. If you have something that you would just like the pastors to pray for, there's a box on the table right in front of that post at the back, which is for pastors only. So you have something you want to share just with the pastors, you can fill that on there. And then finally, we have giving envelopes in our seat backs. We are an independent church. We're not connected with any denomination. We are it as far as financial support for the work God is doing, the good work God is doing. We believe it's worthwhile. We believe it's worth supporting. So if you are part of that, we'd encourage you to continue to support as God blesses you so we can keep moving into 2026 with joy and energy. Those can all go into the box inside these main doors, or there's a box in the foyer also. But also, if you're a guest, Melody and I and Stephen, I think Pastor Stephen, are going to be outside there. So you could hand it to us as well, because we'd love to meet you. I've met a few people this morning, but it'd be nice to say hello. I think, dismiss the kids. We have a time now when we're asking our kids to go to their classrooms. We have Kirsty and Elaine and Katie are going to get all the kids. So if you are between preschool and sixth grade, you can make your way to that corner over there and your teachers will take you off. Let's pray as we dig into our sermon this morning. And as the kids leave, we'll pray for them also. Lord, we pray with great joy and thanksgiving that in the darkness you saw us and you shone your light into that darkness and have illuminated our lives. Thank you that you know us each by name. And thank you, Lord, that you care for every person. Thank you, Lord, that you are more than capable and more than sufficient to meet our needs. And we can walk with you each day, knowing that you walk with us. Lord, we pray for the kids as they head off, and we pray for their teachers, and we pray that they would grow up to know that they are loved by you, and they are loved by this community. And now, Lord, as I speak, as I share, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, my Lord and my Savior. Amen. So last week we began, last week we began a new sermon series. You have a worship guide hopefully there, but there's also, you may have been handed this thing, it's a fill in the blanks. My first church I ever attended in Washington State after moving here from Scotland in 1998, every week they had a fill in the blanks. And for me, distracted as I was, it was an aid to focusing. It's not compulsory, but if you didn't pick one up and you'd like one, there's a pile of them on the back table there if you want one. And I always say this, but it is very true, that on the back of the fill in the blanks is the most important part on this sheet, which is a text to consider as we move into next week's message. And as we live out our lives, maybe you don't crack your Bible very often. This is an opportunity for you to study a text, to sit with a text, and pray with a text throughout the week. And this is the Beatitudes, actually, for next week. And midweek, you'll get a text, if you are on that list, to begin to reflect on the questions we'll be asking next week. Okay. So the sermon series is called The Good News in Your Shoes. Just want to shout out to my daughter who did the blackboard back there. You can check it out later. She's an artist, and it's kind of cool. But yeah, last week we began, and we began with a very clear statement that the Christian faith is to be shared with others. It's clear. The Christian faith is to be shared with others. That's what is supposed to go, right? And last week, as a place to start, we considered this statement, that evangelism, sharing our faith, equals overflow. And what that means, well, first of all, that we are all evangelists about something. Evangelist is someone who's so excited about something they are currently experiencing, enjoying, that they want to share it with other people. And I talked about Hokas last week. Dwayne is here today. Where's Dwayne? Dwayne, who's my Hoka evangelist. And we had a meeting of the minds. We're like, yeah, I love Hokas too. And we shared, you know, how good our feet feel. But, you know, it's that idea, right? If I love someone, I'm going to share what has been profoundly a blessing and a joy in my life. So we share because we care, is what we said. And the main point was this: if I want to become someone who'll share more often about Jesus, the goal should not simply be to speak more about him, but to seek to enjoy my relationship with him more deeply. And then let the words arise from that heart of satisfaction and the joy of a personal relationship with God. If you didn't listen last week, you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to listen to the first message, because these are cumulative. You know, I'm a bit snarky sometimes about, you know, culture says a regular attender comes to church once or twice a month. Well, so they say, pastors, don't ever do a sermon that depends on any other sermon to be understood, because, you know, just make it always this, you know, one thing. And I'm like, nope. We're going to believe that people want to come and be with their brothers and sisters each week. So we're doing cumulative sermons. So I'd encourage you to listen to it, because it's the first one. This still will make sense. I'm not an idiot, you know, but hopefully it'll make more sense, with including last week. So this week, I'm going to investigate in a different idea, and it's this. You may have heard of this before. It's that people don't care what you know until they know that you care. People don't care what you know until they know that you care about them. That our claims about Jesus will only find fertile soil if they are accompanied by actions and attitudes towards others that can be seen and felt. The good news spoken should be the good news experienced by those around us. If our claims are to be authentic, it must be accompanied with action. I tried to discover who first coined this phrase, and so many people have said it. But it was one of the first pieces of advice that my first pastor, Pastor Vern, way back in 1999, gave me. And it sat on my shoulder as a constant guide to my own personal witness. But can we just tell people the good news about Jesus? Isn't it just enough to dispense the message? Isn't it simply a matter of telling as many people as possible, as quickly as possible, that Jesus died for their sins and then press them for a decision to follow Jesus and move on? Isn't that our duty and our goal? And I think that's quite common in recent times for many reasons, that the gospel proclamation, sharing the kingdom has come, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Savior, Jesus is friend, has been detached maybe somewhat, evangelicalism perhaps, from acts of care and compassion. And I think this is an unfortunate thing. It's the false separation of salvation from what has become to be known as almost a bad word as the social gospel. Like you've separated these things were friends before. There's the spoken gospel, and then the social gospel just simply means it takes root in society, right? Tangibly. There's a couple of reasons I think for that having happened. And one is back in the early 20th century, there was a big split in the church in America between liberal theologians, right? Doing good works, who seemed to emphasize practical care, and fundamentalism, which emphasized correct belief. And these two things kind of split. The second thing, perhaps, is what is known as rapture theology. And it is one of many kind of views of the end times that could be biblical, point to scripture to say to support this, right? But it's not the only one. And whatever one you camp you choose to land in will have some potentially negative effects, because every belief can have these things happen. And rapture theology, sadly, can lead to this idea that we're all leaving soon. I'm okay, I got my ticket. We're all leaving soon, so the earth doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter that. You just got to get as many heads into heaven as possible to join you to leave. However, genuine Christianity has always consisted of consistent and widespread practical care and action. This is a fill in the blanks, if you're following. Christian witness has always taken place. So sharing the gospel has always taken place within the context of radical compassion and practical care. That's why we have hospitals, orphanages, and you can name so many things. What's Christianity ever done for the world? it has done some tremendous things because of the gospel. These came about not just so that people could come to faith, but because people were living out their faith in Jesus. And sadly, I think sometimes good works, as we also call it, have often just become a technique, a carrot, or a sort of hook for gaining an audience to share the gospel. If I pay for someone's groceries, they will feel more open to hearing me tell them about Jesus. Sometimes it has become this way. And there's a name for that. It's the word for that. It's instrumentalism. Instrumentalism. And what this means in this context is that when good things are done, kindness is expressed primarily just to create an opportunity to convert someone. And the care may look loving on the surface, but relationally it becomes conditional. If I'm not getting any signs of life here, maybe I'll move on and try this with the next person. I'm only showing interest to this person and being kind to them so they will be receptive to me giving the message. It's simply a precursor to the real thing, which is you need to trust in Jesus. This is not what the world needs. This is not what the world needs. And sadly, this type of evangelism has burned out a large part of the population. A lot of people have been burned by Christians extending shallow, instrumental, conditional care simply to try and get a hearing for the gospel. People see it coming a mile. You know how many advertisements and advertisers and salespeople are out there? I think sometimes we become a similar thing. There's a book called I Once Was Lost, What Postmodern Skeptics Taught Us About Their Path to Jesus. And these authors wrote this: religion is suspect, church is weird, and Christians are hypocrites. Distrust has become the norm. People are tired of the sales tactics often employed by Christians and are offended by our bait and switch attempts at introducing them to Jesus. You feel me? Any longtime Christians ever felt this was part of their experience, their journey? Maybe even you got taught to do this. It was called barbecuing at the first church I was at. I'm just barbecuing with them right now. I'm giving them my time of day, but not because of anything other than, well, you just gotta do that. Of course you gotta, you know, do that. But maybe that's the limit of how deep this goes. Why is practical care such a vital component of sharing the gospel? Why must embodied compassion and action be such an important part? Well, it's for this reason. The medium must match. Too many M's. Alliteration can be helpful if you can speak. The medium must match the message. Imagine someone driving around town promoting renewable energy in a huge gas-guzzling truck. Would you believe them? We need more solar and wind power. As they disappear in a cloud of smoke. Or someone extolling the importance of listening without ever letting anyone else speak. If we are sharing the good news of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the message needs to come to others within the context of a genuine relationship. And of course, God can do anything. People have come to faith without anyone else around. God can do anything. I've met people, right? He can do it. He's not held back. But it should be the exception rather than the norm. And that has been the case throughout Christian history. The central truth of our faith is that God did not remain distant, right? But instead he came and set up home with us. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. It means he moved into the neighborhood. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The gospel is not a contract. or a limited time offer to sign up to. It is not a flyer on a windshield or a card in a mailbox. It is a relationship with God and with other people. Therefore, the invitation must come in the form of a real relationship. We introduced a text last week about beautiful feet. Did anyone go home and like trim their toenails that night? If you were here, you might remember. It is not how beautiful is the paperwork that brings good news. It's the feet that bring good news. Living, active, present, always moving towards others. Always present. Jesus demonstrated this in his life on earth. He announced the kingdom had come and he brought it personally. You know, we often think of Jesus talking to masses of people in huge crowds, but if you really do a little study, you can realize that at least 70% of Jesus' conversations and kingdom presentations recorded in the gospel were to individuals or very small groups of people. His ministry was deeply relational. And he never shared the gospel the same way twice, because it was very much dependent on the person right in front of him. And okay, so yeah, he can, maybe God can read minds and stuff, but it doesn't seem like he was doing that. He actually was asking questions and really relating to the person as a person. And this is still the primary way the gospel should be shared, face to face, person to person. And we cannot authentically share a message of a relationship without a true connection with other people. So what does this look like? Well, we need to look to Jesus, look to the Gospels to see what it might look like. Did he just do nice things for people so they would give him a hearing? Was that his method? Well, we're gonna look at an encounter in the Gospel of Luke. If you have your Bible with you, you can turn to Luke chapter 19. It will also be on the screen. And in Luke chapter 19, this is kind of getting a little bit toward the end of Jesus' ministry. You know, he's a busy man, right? He's got things to do, schedule to follow. But it tells us that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, right? That tells him that he had destination on the other side. His business was not necessarily in Jericho, right? He was passing through Jericho. And a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax collector, and he was very wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, and he climbed a sycamore tree, it's like a sycamore fig tree, to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And so Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and they began to mutter, "He has gone to be a guest at the house of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." What do we see here in this passage? Well, we see Jesus, and we see an encounter with a man named Zacchaeus. Well, we also see something else. In our subject today, we see someone being saved. We see a movement from lostness to foundness. What might we learn about care and its relationship with sharing the good news from the master himself? Well, firstly, it seems that Zacchaeus was already hungry for God. Zacchaeus had a hunger in him, a longing. You know, the good thing about sin, if there's any good thing about sin, is that most people are not happy in it, because it's damaging. It's damaging to ourselves, damaging to the people around us. It's a fractious, terrible thing. And Zacchaeus was unhappy, and he was longing for God. He wanted to see who Jesus was. Is this something? Is this going to be the way? And he runs and he climbs. That's not really normal, is it, for that time? Dudes, tax collectors running and climbing up trees. When's the last time you climbed a tree? Anyone? No, really, who climbed a tree in the past year? Well, you're a tree guy. You fixed... Oh, yes. You're my favorite people. Ron has got her hand up. My wife. When? Really? Okay. When last did you climb a sycamore fig tree, though? Haha. He was hungry for God already. And that is the basis for our witness. That's our confidence. Every single person has a longing and a need for God because he made us. There's a man called Blaise Pascal and others have said this idea that every person has a God-shaped hole and only God can fill that. People are, everyone is on some sort of journey with God, whether it's a hostile, angry journey or whether it's a gentle, pleasant journey. Everyone has got some kind of dialogue going in some way right before you ever show up. And especially in this country, I think, where so many people have some Christian background or experience or knowledge, there's something going on there. They're trying to forget it or they're trying to find it again, but not the one that they had back in the day. That was me. I knew I needed God. I just didn't really particularly want the experiences of God that I had through the churches that I was involved with. And Jesus was sent to this man personally. Jesus had an appointment with Zacchaeus. Yeah, Jesus' plan was to go through Jericho, go about his business, but this was to happen. This man who had a longing for God, and this person, this man, this human being, Jesus came. That's our same confidence. The people who come our way as we make our plans and set on our journeys are not accidental. So Jesus meets Zacchaeus. And what does he do? He shares the good news. He shares the good news with this man. Well, something's weird here. Jesus' first words to Zacchaeus are, I don't seem particularly like what we've been taught to share the good news. They don't seem particularly religious or evangelistic. In fact, many zealous evangelists might give Jesus a failing grade for his opening words. You got it all wrong, Jesus. You're supposed to strike fear into the heart of this man and then provide the answer, whatever it might be, right? There's many techniques, and we're going to talk about that. One of our weeks is going to be from formulas to faith. But Jesus didn't seem to do that. What did he say? Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house. But these words demonstrate so profoundly our idea this morning that people do not care what you know until they know that you care. Because who was Zacchaeus? Tells us he was a chief tax collector and he was very wealthy. Tax collector, you guys who've been in church a long time know exactly what a tax collector equals. Sinner, dog, scum of the earth, traitor. He was hired by the Roman colonizers to carry out their brutal taxation on the Roman people. My people had people like that. You know, in Scotland, we had Scottish people who were hired by the English to tax us till the blood poured from our lives, crushed. Same with Ireland, Wales. We're all good now. We're all friends. We're the United Kingdom. We love each other. Yeah, you guys escaped. Well done. And he made his income solely on what he could charge above and beyond what the Romans asked for. And he was protected. His getting his money was by a Roman guard with a sword. You better believe he could add more and more and more. He'd take as much as he can get, right? Because that's the nature of money, right? And wealth. And when you can do it, if you can get away with it, you know. And it's not as if Rome loved him. He was tolerated. He did a job. And it may not be apparent at first glance, but Jesus' first words and message to Zacchaeus is a profound message of the kingdom of God in what he said. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house. Why is that? I think you're beginning to feel it now, right? This man, this lost sinner, hated by everybody, rejected, not part of his religious, cultural thing. He's this pariah. And God in the flesh comes, and the first thing he says to him is, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must spend the day with you in your house. Well, the very first thing is amazing is he actually speaks the guy's name. He addresses him by his name, Zacchaeus. Whether he knew about him from being around Jericho, Jesus was a local kid, and you know, he maybe knew, or perhaps it's just, he knows his name. This man had probably been called by many names in his days, and you can imagine what some of those might be, but probably not often by the name that he was given at birth, Zacchaeus, when he was a little baby. And you know what's so beautiful? You know what that name means, Zacchaeus? The name Zacchaeus means pure, innocent, righteous. That was the name his parents gave him. You know, you give your kids names to set them up right. You know, it's different now, but I think there is still a lot of intention towards, like, I want to name my child something that I hope he or she will grow up into. And Zacchaeus had lost his way. He was in his community, in his culture, and in the eyes of God. He was anything but pure, innocent, or righteous. And Jesus says, Zacchaeus. Secondly, Jesus assumes that close table association with Zacchaeus is the most normal thing in the world. There is no qualifiers in the statement. Zacchaeus, it's like he just seen his best friend. You know that when you see your pal, like you're in town, you're in Glendora by the gumdrop trees and you're all walking along doing your thing and you see me, you're like, Grant, favorite pastor. Can I get you coffee? That might happen. Jesus knows all the reasons why Zacchaeus would not deserve to have a relationship with Jesus, the perfect, holy Lamb of God. And yet, Jesus sweeps all of that aside to do that very thing in that moment. Jesus sees Zacchaeus not as his sin, but as his true identity, a beloved one, precious, beloved one, who has wandered far from the Father. You know, like the sheep that finds a little pasture over here. And my pastor used to tell us a story, you know, like about, you know, they call it backsliding. You know, I find this to be a much more beautiful picture. You know, the shepherd's there with his flock and the sheep nibbles a bit here, nibbles a bit here, nibbles a bit here. You know what sheep are like? And it's just following its appetites. And before it knows where it is, it's out of sight of the shepherd and the flock and it's lost. And I have a picture on my wall of Jesus. It's a picture that represents Jesus, and he's leaning over this cliff and picking this lamb up from a precarious edge of a cliff, and there's eagles and stuff hovering about, you know? This man had found himself lost. The pressures of life and the ways he responded to try and get by had led him to this dark place. But Jesus doesn't see him as his sin. He sees him as a precious, beloved one. Rosaria Butterfield, she's got an amazing story of her own coming to faith. Wrote a book called The Gospel Comes with a Door Key, and it's about hospitality. And she writes this amazing statement: radical, ordinary hospitality, or care, we could call it. Those who live it see strangers as neighbors and neighbors as family of God. They recoil at reducing a person to a category or a label. They see God's image reflected in the eyes of every human being on earth. What happens when Jesus does this? It's scandalous to the crowd. And people saw this, they began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. This is not how it's done. What is Jesus doing? What about judgment and condemnation? This is outsider experience. Surely you must tell him what he has done wrong. Why this acceptance? You're giving him a carte blanche permission to keep sinning. But what happens? What is their profound response? Zacchaeus, longing for God, stuck in lostness, not having a very good time, longs to see Jesus. And Jesus extends a hand. Zacchaeus, come, I'm going to spend my day at your house. Tells us in Luke 8, Zacchaeus stood up and said to Jesus, right? Not to anybody else. To the Lord himself, he says, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. That is not just a spiritual wish. That's not just a spiritual movement. I will pray more. I'm going to act in a different kind of a way because you have appeared in my life and you have welcomed me. I want to be this kind of person. And how do we know that this man experienced salvation? Because Jesus says that that's exactly what's happened. Luke records what Jesus says to Zacchaeus and all those who are muttering. Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus experiences a turnaround from his interaction with Jesus. Okay, so one text, Grant. Well done, you proof texted it. We should be nice to people, right? This is not a fluke. This happens again and again with Jesus. The Samaritan woman at the well. If you know that story, you know this woman is stuck in all kinds of sinful patterns, darkness, and brokenness. And they do say that the fact she was alone in the middle of the day at the well was because she was a pariah in her community and didn't go when all the other women went to the well. Jesus should not be with a woman, a Samaritan woman. His first words to her were this: will you give me a drink? Will you handle this bucket and lower it, and I will take water from you? The thief on the cross witnesses Jesus' profound love as he hangs there, nailed to a cross, and his love, and forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they are doing. And he calls out to Jesus, please remember me. The disciples, they experienced the kingdom of God, what it was like alongside Jesus. They were messed up, man. Zealots and fishermen, and they constantly messed up. And Jesus kept calling them again, follow me, follow me. Christian care is not done as instrumentalism to get something, a listening ear or out of duty. It's done because it is the most natural response to another human being. And those who have been transformed will live in a transformative way. If we are those who seek as a priority to deeply enjoy our relationship with God, as we talked about last week, through the love of Christ and the fellowship of our brothers and sisters, then we will live like new people. We will view ourselves as perfectly loved. Perfectly loved. Jesus, the same thing. In our darkness, in our sin, our past, Jesus says, Grant, Bill, Lionel, Rana, come down, I will spend them. I want to spend my time with you. And the lost condition of others, the darkness we see, the sin that we see, will consistently move our hearts towards compassion and our hands and our feet towards concrete acts of kindness. And this is the most powerful way by which the message of Jesus will spread and his kingdom will grow. We see this in the early church in the book of Acts. There's such beautiful descriptions of the church as they gathered and this amazing kind of missionary process. How did the church grow so much in the early days of the church? Acts 4 says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Each day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Doesn't that sound like they were enjoying God and enjoying their fellowship? Praising God. And what? Enjoying the favor of all the people? Yeah, there were times coming when the disciples would say hard things and there would be resistance, but usually it's because it was injustice. And when the kingdom came into the place, those who profited from injustice would lose their income, for example, right? And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know, the early accounts of the first Christians is profoundly filled with talking about the good things that they did. And I'm talking about accounts by the enemies of the Christians. Even their enemies could not help but say, these people take children who've been exposed to the elements and cast out into their own homes and raise them as their children. These people will accept anyone. Scum like Zacchaeus. And I think that there was, and I think there still could be, and there should be, a quantifiable difference between what people experience around those of the kingdom and what people experience around those who are not currently engaged in this place called we call the kingdom of God, this way of living. There should be a quantifiable difference. Amen? Do we think so, that if we are transformed by Christ, there should be a difference between how people perceive and understand and interact from my life? I think there is. Before I came to faith in Christ, I returned to that. And now I can say there's a big difference. And I think especially in a place like Southern California, do you realize, this is my analogy, that people down here are like packed like sardines in a can, right? It's really, we're tightly together. You can't move for people. That's why I go hiking every Friday, because I really benevolently love the human race. I can't stand people though, right? We are so tightly packed. And it's also interesting that, you know, how we make meaning and understand what is true is by experience, amen? We categorize things in general terms by what we experience. And we begin to believe that which we experience consistently over time. So if you add these two things together, right? That I see many people are not walking in the ways of the kingdom and we're tightly packed together. People build up ideas about other people that are really broken. It comes under the title of what people are like. But I think it's still true that if someone who is satisfied in Christ, purposely, intentionally seeking to enjoy that relationship with God and with the body, because there's never one without the other, not healthy anyway, then when you appear in their life, they'll take notice that something has happened. So they will say, from my experience, people will always take from me. And someone who in whom Christ dwells comes into their life, and suddenly they find a person who gives generously. They discover that their idea about people is people will abandon me. No one's faithful. And then they encounter people in the kingdom and they say, maybe that's not entirely 100% true because this person seems to be sticking with me. They discover in the whole of this journey of thinking what people like that they themselves are not worthwhile. I'm not that productive. And then someone in Christ reminds them, no, you are so necessary. You are so precious. You are so unique. There is no one like you, and God loves you, and I love you. It will stand out. It reminds me of these little fun diversions on the internet, little like visual things, and one of them I kind of thought was cool to demonstrate this is like this image here where there's like a field of, can you notice the difference that sticks out? What is it? How can you possibly have noticed that? In such a large image of shapes, right? But it stands out, doesn't it? It stands out. When I was clearing up my parents' house, many of you know, my mother and my father both passed away last year after a lot of stuff with my family. And so back in August, September, I went over. My dad was not expected to pass away at that point. We thought we'd have some more time, but he passed away. And so my brother he's an artist, and he was actually working on work for a show, and that's the beautiful thing about a family. Like Anna Church, right? Because he was busy doing that, Ronna and I could spend our time focusing on the house because my parents had both passed away. And there were so many items, of course, the accumulation of many decades of life in this house, and we had to figure out what to do with it, decide what to keep, what to donate, what to throw away, and it was hard. And also, we had to travel back to the USA with limited luggage because you don't get British Airways, you know. They don't let you just bring any amount of cases, right? So I kept a few things. You know, I put a few away in a box that my brother's going to keep for me, but I brought a few things back with me. I brought my dad's binoculars back. He was a merchant sailor. He was a captain. And I think kind of amazing, all the things my father's eyes saw through these lenses, right? I kept the binoculars. I kept a cassette of a recording of my sister when she was 17 singing a worship song that she wrote. But the other thing that I kept was a little ornament that always sat on a shelf in my parents' front room. And it was a room that typically when visitors would come, they would come and sit there with my parents and have a nice cup of tea. So that's what we do. And it's packed in a box right now somewhere because we are currently in the middle of a move. So it's packed away. I would have brought it today. And it's a simple wooden ornament, a little sculpture. But I've got an image of a similar one to show you guys. And it's a fun little visual illusion with a purpose. Do you see it? Right? Do you see how this thing works? Remember those? I was going to show this other one, but it would take too long. But you know the seeing eye ones, or the magic eye? I found like one of those that had like a, you know, the one you kind of look behind it and then suddenly this 3D image comes out of this mess of, you know, static. But once you see it, you can't unsee it, right? Jesus. You see, who doesn't see Jesus right now? Put your hand up. Kathy. Okay, so maybe at the end we'll just keep that up for a little bit. But I think this little ornament provides a beautiful analogy to bring our reflections this morning to a conclusion. Because just as people who sat in my mother's front room would look at that little wooden sculpture as they sipped their tea, and it was just out of the way. You know, there's a lot of stuff on these little shelves. It was just like a sunroom with glass and little shelves around, lots of things, but this is sitting there. And every time I went to visit, I would see it again and be like, do my eyes, oh yeah, there it is. But they would be sitting there and maybe suddenly surprised to see this word pop out of them. And just like that, I believe that my mother's satisfaction and delight and joy in Jesus, whom she loved so much and served. I think people, as they sat there, and they sat there with her life, as she poured out her love and her life because of the Savior that she had encountered, her life would do the very same thing. What would begin as a relatively ordinary Scottish wifey, lassie, where they would start to see something deeper, more profound, that maybe Jesus would start to come into focus. And perhaps they would even ask her, Jeanette, what is it about you? Why are you so kind to me? Or for a real story, a husband saying, Jeanette, why have you sat beside my ailing wife every week for years while I go and have a break? Why have you done this? And my mom didn't do it just so she could tell someone about Jesus. She did it because she was so filled with the love of God that it overflowed, and it was a natural thing to do for other human beings. And perhaps she would have an opportunity then to say, well, it's because of Jesus. Let me tell you about my life. Let me tell you about my story. And I am so loved, and you are so loved. And at my mom's memorial service, we did this thing where rather than have a guest, but we had cards that people could write down memories on. We said, please, we don't have time to share. Please write down memories. And time after time after time, they bore witness to the profound love and action that my mother gave, and even so much so that she made atheists doubt their certainties. They told me, you know, your mom's the one person that would make me maybe consider believing in God. And I want to be like that. Don't you? I want our church to be like that. This is the last fill in the blank, I think. Rather than just tell people what God's kingdom is like and why they need it, can't we, to some extent, imperfectly, of course, show them? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Many of you know this. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Why would anyone ask? I think what our church is doing right now is exactly that. We are demonstrating the qualities of the kingdom of God through our pantry yesterday with like 200 plus people and real conversations as they go, not just giving them food, being kind, building relationships over time through the garden, through Coffee Connect with all these students on a Wednesday. And what happens here every Sunday morning is so important if you're a follower of Jesus to show up in the body. So as Zacchaeus who shows up, you know, they always say guests usually show up early to church. And I've seen a brand new person. I don't know what their story is, what they're looking for, sitting by themselves and no one else is here. And wouldn't it be beautiful if our people demonstrated how much they love and value God by coming to worship from the get-go, so they would hear our praises and see our joy? I love that the old song, Ren Collective, Build Your Kingdom Here, one of the lines I love in that song is change the atmosphere. Change the atmosphere. So it's palpable that something has happened, that God is here, that Christ is transforming our lives. People won't want what we are sharing until they can actually see and feel the reality of God's kingdom right now. We're gonna hear or maybe sing along with a song. If you know the song, feel free to sing with Ellie and the band, but this is the heart's cry of this very thing. This is actually the final fill in the blank. It's three phrases. This is what could be our prayer today. Lord, save me. I wander every day. The old hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And he extends a hand and we say, save me, Lord. Heal me and send me. Let's worship. Amen. Amen. Each week we take communion together to remind us of the faithfulness of God, that his love was so profound that it led to direct action. Not content to leave us in our darkness, he himself came with full presence and love and gave up his life for us, did the thing that we could not do. We could not bridge the chasm. He bridged it for us with his love. He took our sins upon himself and he broke death by raising again from the dead. This is something that we do ask that you seriously consider before participating. And it's okay if you're still journeying what this all might mean, because this is meant to be a profound yes to God. If you're not quite at the point where you can profoundly say yes to God, not to a particular form of church or all that stuff, but simply saying, Jesus, I receive what you've done for me, and let everything else proceed from that place. But for those of us who are on that journey, who have begun that journey, and today might be the first step on your journey, you say, I want this. We invite you to come, because this is an act of hospitality from the Father himself. He welcomes us by name. With all he knows about us, he welcomes us to come. It is a place of provision. His shed blood, his broken body given for us. It's a place of remembering. And it's a place of looking forward. And from this place is a place from which we go out into the world, not as we wish the world was, but the same world the disciples and Jesus went out into after this, a world that was going to lead to him nailed to a cross, bleeding onto the ground, and all of his disciples scattered, scared, hiding behind locked doors. But his plan would continue, and he conquered death and spread into the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. So in your own time, I'd welcome you, if this is your story and your song, there's a table at the back, a table at the front. Come and take the cup and the bread. We'll hold it and we'll take it together in a minute. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sin, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Will you stand as we worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Oh, that's good. Thank you, Ben, for putting that song at the end, man. Thanks for praying through the songs you bring. You can remain standing because I'll try and be brief. Couple of things. One thing, if you guys get texts from New Song Church, we're having a little hiccup with our texting thing. So you're probably going to get a text sometime in the next 6 to 12 hours saying, church is happening this morning. Let's come to church. We've not gone insane. We've just got a little issue with our texting. So don't show up if you get that text because it's happened already, okay? And you were here. You saw it. Secondly, outside today, there's pizza for donations for the students' ministry. So if you're hungry, then go and haggle with the kids. No, give generously. Show the kingdom of God to our kids, right? The next thing is we have a men's hangout at Glendora Public Market on the 25th of January. We're trying to do a better job of letting people know about things in advance. So, you know, 25th of January, you want to put it in your calendar, 6:30 at Glendora Public Market. We'll be giving more news about that. But it's simply an informal time where guys can get together. There's food available, or you could just hang out and chat. Or steal food off my plate. I'll be generous. And then also Barbara Carter, many of us love Barbara, love Barbara, and Barbara has gone to see Christ face to face. We know that, many of us know that. We're having a memorial service here on January 31st. It's a Saturday at 11 o'clock a.m. So if you want to put that in your calendar, it'd be amazing for family to see all of her brothers and sisters show up to celebrate her life and to remind ourselves that Christ has conquered death. So that's on the 31st of January, 11 a.m. Any more? Am I good? Oh, tomorrow, if anyone wants to come join me for prayer, 12 p.m. Woo! I got up too early this morning. 12 p.m. in the other building, Mondays at noon. I'm there every Monday for a time of prayer for the events of the week. It's called Stop, Drop, and Pray. You may or may not get a text at 12 o'clock also. Okay, let's close with this blessing, this ancient word that reminds us of what we can expect from the God who made us. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. God bless you guys.